You know, since we like to learn some Hebrew words, that song is important because it has the word kavod in it. And the word kavod means the glory of the Lord is so powerful that it feels like a weight. David talks about it when he goes into the tent to pray. He feels the kavod come down. It's such a strong presence of God that it feels like a weight coming down on you. Woo! That's awesome. So we went through a lot of stuff. Faith missed it all. But we went through a lot of stuff leading up to the birth of Messiah. And so here we are now. We have the Messiah, the Mashiach born, who of course is the God-man. Right? I was talking to a bunch of young kids the other night, like seven-year-olds, and they were all under the impression that when Jesus was born that evening, that's when he came into existence. And when I kind of blew their mind by saying he has always existed, because he's the second person of the Trinity and has always existed, and that kind of blew their minds, yeah. Because, you know, when somebody tells you they understand the Trinity, you know right away that they don't. Because nobody would make such a statement. But now, we have Messiah born. I don't remember if we talked about it or not at Christmas time, but when the Messiah is born, he then has to be revealed to the world. Right? He's born in a pretty obscure place. I mean, can you imagine? And we were talking about this a little bit last night. Can you imagine those magi that lived in palaces and had all that stuff and they were really rich? And they came to see this baby in this dump. And they probably thought to themselves, what's the new king of the Jews doing living in this dump? I mean, it's pretty obscure. So he has to be revealed to the world. He has to be revealed to his people. Because remember, he comes to the Jew first. Salvation is from the Jews. And the gospel goes to the Jew first and then the Gentile. So even later on, Paul always followed that rule because every city he went to, he preached in the synagogue. Then when the synagogue rejected him, then he went and preached to the Gentiles. But in every town he went to, if there was a synagogue, he went to the synagogue first. And sometimes it says in Acts he would be in the synagogue on Saturday morning, and there would be a crowd of Gentiles outside waiting for him to come out so they could hear what he had to say. So the first people that had the Messiah revealed to them were the shepherds. These were lower class people. They were thought to be shifty. They weren't allowed to testify in court. Nobody really trusted shepherds. But they were the first ones that got the word. They were the first ones that the angels told the message to. Just like we were also talking last night about women, you know, that you could find all kinds of things in the Torah and even in the New Testament about, that makes it sound like women aren't supposed to do anything. But you know, the first people that learned about the resurrection were two women. So the first people that Yeshua reveals his resurrection to are two women who then go back and tell big shot Peter and little shot John that he's risen. It says in that scripture in Luke 24 that they thought that these women were talking fables. Because women also were not allowed to testify in court. Because they were thought to be unreliable. So, you don't know how God's going to work in his plan. Right? Who would have thought that that sorry bunch of apostles would have been the foundation of the church? If you'd have seen those guys, you'd have said, no way are these guys going to ever get anything accomplished. And there were probably angels in heaven looking down going, what are these guys going to do? So the Messiah has to be revealed. So the first thing that happens, not just to Yeshua, Jesus, but to every Hebrew boy who's born. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So when a girl is born, she's named right when she's born. So when the midwife says it's a girl, the parents say, well, the father probably wouldn't be there, but the mother and father would say, great, we're going to name her Sally or Rachel. But if it's a boy, he doesn't get named till the eighth day. Okay, and this is in the Torah. This is in the book of Leviticus. We're going to, I think, get to that in a minute. So a week after little Jesus is born, and presumably they haven't traveled away from that stable or cave, it's time to circumcise them. And it has to be the eighth day. The boy has to be circumcised because that's the sign of the covenant. Right? So little baby Moses, of course, had been circumcised on the eighth day, was supposed to be killed, because remember the firstborn of all the Hebrew, all the Hebrew boys were to be killed at birth, and he got hidden, put in a river and so forth, but certainly he was circumcised, and he lived with the Egyptians, so when he was in the locker room or swimming, he probably had to cover himself up, because if they would have seen he was circumcised, they would have said, hey, what's with that? Because pagans didn't do that. In fact, pagans thought that that was mutilation. The city of San Francisco thinks it's mutilation, and they've tried to outlaw it. I don't know where that's gone to now. But so on the eighth day, the boy is named. So if you remember King David, when he impregnates Bathsheba, and goes through all this deceit and has Uriah killed and all this stuff. He fasts and he prays for a week because the prophet Nathan tells him that this boy is going to die. That's going to be your punishment. And he dies before the eighth day. So you never see in any of those scriptures that this boy has a name because he wasn't named yet. And here, Luke points out that he's named Yeshua because that's what the angel told Mary she was to name him. Right? Gabriel didn't say, I really like the name Yeshua. It's my favorite name. And so since I'm giving you the news, let's name him that. Or I know I think a couple of your uncles really like that name. So let's name him that. And my grandfather really liked that name, so I think I'm going to name him Yeshua. No, the angel tells her to name him Yeshua because it means salvation. His name means salvation. His name is also his job description, so to speak. So his name, like when we studied some of Isaiah, Isaiah's name in Hebrew is Yeshayahu, that means God saves. So even his name is prophetic. So Yeshua, Jesus' name, is prophetic because his name means salvation. And it says he's going to deliver people from their sins, and he's going to be ruler in Israel. So when they circumcised him, they gave him the name that the angel had told her. Now back in Leviticus 12, you guys took the Torah class. Back in Leviticus 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Now, what's this bit about 7 days? When a woman was having a menstrual period, she was ritualistically unclean. She could not go to the temple. She could not bring a sacrifice. She couldn't be in the temple courtyard praying. So since the length of menstrual periods can vary quite a bit, they basically just made it a week. Any discharge had to stop. And that was also true of a woman after childbirth. Because as you know, whether you've had babies or you've been around women that have had babies, there's a discharge for quite a while called the lochia in medicine, but it's a bloody discharge that goes on quite a long time because the whole lining of the uterus has to break down and has to reform itself, basically get ready to have another baby. So over a period of, it can be anywhere from 2 weeks to a month, there's a discharge that comes. Well, while you were having that discharge, you were also unclean. So a woman could not go to the temple, could not pray at the temple, could not offer sacrifices, because there was a discharge. Now that sounds weird to us. We'll get into that in a minute. Similarly, if a man had an injury and had an abscess that formed on the skin that was draining pus, or he was coughing up yellow stuff because he was sick, he was ritualistically unclean and could not go to the temple. Couldn't pray at the temple, couldn't offer sacrifices. So these aren't customs, these are God's laws. So you can read through the five books of Moses and get all that. Or we can set up another Torah class sometime and go through it all. But so on the eighth day, the boy is circumcised. Now, what this means, number one, is that Mary and Joseph followed the law. Right? As observant Jews, they followed the law. It would have never crossed their mind to say, well, tomorrow's the eighth day, but that doesn't really work for us. So why don't we just go like day after tomorrow? Or if Joseph would have said, you know, I got this guy wants me to build him a table, and I'm right in the middle of it, and he really needs it by tomorrow night, so tomorrow's the eighth day. So why don't we do it in a couple of days? No, it has to be the eighth day. If you don't circumcise your son, you're removed from the community. Because now that baby boy is not part of the covenant. That baby boy is not part of the family of faith, so to speak, if you look at it in Christian terms. So it would have never crossed their mind. And number two, what's really happening here is we see that Jesus is really a man. At this point, a boy. At this point, an infant boy. Because he has real flesh. His body is not an illusion. Somebody came and did the circumcision. It doesn't say who. It doesn't say whether, you know, they went the 8 miles to Jerusalem to do it, or somebody came to the stable to do it, whether it was some local rabbi or some local teacher. Anybody, Abraham circumcised himself. Moses circumcised his boy long after he was supposed to. So it doesn't have to be like a high power cleric that does the circumcision, but normally it's a rabbi that does it. They're called moyles, as you may or may not know. And the circumcision, which is called the bris, because bris is the word for the covenant. So they're usually done in the house. So now, when you have a baby boy, and you're at the hospital, and normally the same day he's born or the following day he's born, they circumcise the baby. Because it's just kind of general medical practice. But if you're a Jewish couple, you say, oh, no, hold off on that, because we got to do it a week from today. And so somebody, it's generally done at the house, and then there's a big party. So Jesus had real flesh. And just like Mary and Joseph, it would have never crossed their mind to not follow this law. Jesus, being very God of very God, as the old creed says, in his divinity, little eight-day-old Jesus could have said to Mary and Joseph, I know today's the eighth day, and I know that it's the covenant, and today's supposed to be the circumcision and name me, but I'm the Messiah. I'm the God-man. I was at Mount Sinai. I gave the law to Moses. So that doesn't really apply to me. Because, you know, I gave the law. So, you know, don't worry about it. Everything's cool. No. Jesus submits himself to the law. You know, in Galatians 4, it says he was born of a woman, born under the law. Right? Galatians was an awesome book. I want to get t-shirts that said, have you read Galatians? I always talk to Monica about that. But he becomes a servant, and this is the first example of how he's going to take on the whole law. We're going to see step two of the law in a minute. He subjects himself to the covenant, subjects himself to the law. Now, what else do you suppose? I've never done a circumcision, and probably none of you have ever actually done one, right? But you do it with a really sharp, well, now you would use a scalpel, but in those days you would have used a very sharp piece of steel or a sharp stone. Abraham did it with a sharpened piece of flint. Let me tell you, he probably didn't sleep well for a couple of nights. But what do you suspect when you cut that foreskin off, and the foreskin's useless, when you cut it off, what do you suppose happens? Bleed. There's not a lot of blood that's lost, but there's some blood. There's some bleeding that goes on. So even at this point, Messiah sheds some of his blood, which, of course, is the prefigurement of what's going to happen later to a huge degree. This is a small, symbolic degree. But he's in the world, and he's already shed his blood. Just like in the garden when Adam and Eve fell, and they made the fig leaves, and God wasn't impressed with the fig leaves, and he made animal skins for them. Two animals died because Adam and Eve sinned. So blood was shed to cover their sin, basically. Right? Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. So Yeshua, little baby Yeshua at 8 days, is already following the law. He's born of a woman, born under the law. And he takes the law on for himself. Now, why does he have to follow the law? Like I say, he could stand and say, I'm the Messiah, this doesn't really apply to me. So Mary, Joseph, or if he called them mom and dad, I don't know what he called them. But even at 8 days, he could have talked if he wanted to. He could have said, this doesn't apply to me, so don't worry, you're in the clear. Why would he take on the law? Well, number one, he's a Jew, right? If he doesn't follow the law, he's committed sin. Number three, if he's committed sin, he can't be the Messiah, because then he wouldn't be a perfect sacrifice. He wouldn't be an unblemished lamb, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen?
All right. So he gets a sign of the covenant, basically for our sake, and he takes on the covenant even though he's the son, capital S. Because, of course, when Moses is on the mountain and the glory cloud is God talking to Moses, right, this is the whole Trinity present, right? It's not just the Father and the Son and the Spirit are off doing something else. This is God here in full presence. And even in little baby Jesus, we know from Colossians 1:14 that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. So even though you're seeing a baby boy who's now had some foreskin cut off and has now shed a few drops of blood, he's the fullness of the Godhead. So when you see this baby, you see the fullness of the Godhead. This is the glory that Moses wasn't allowed to see. This is the glory that when Isaiah saw it, remember Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah comes apart at the seams. Because he says, oh, I'm doomed now. I've seen the glory and I'm a sinner. Right? When you sense the presence of God, you realize what you are. And nobody senses the presence of God and says, hey, I'm so awesome. I'm glad I got to see this. No, you fall down and say, oh, I'm doomed. You know, when Peter saw those miracles, he said, Lord, depart from me because I'm a sinful man. Right? When he saw the fish multiply. He said, I'm not worthy to be hanging around with you. Which was true. None of us are worthy to hang around with him. John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to carry his untie his sandals. So he goes into the covenant and he's given his name. So Mary and Joseph follow the command that Gabriel gave to Mary to name him Yeshua. So she's obedient in faith. Remember all the times we talked about Abraham was obedient. He believed, and it was counted as righteousness. Mary says, God wants me to name him Yeshua. I'm naming him Yeshua. I'd rather name him Ralph or something, but I'm naming him Yeshua because that's the plan. And its salvation is with us. He's Emmanuel dwelling with us. So when he's physical Jesus of Nazareth walking around, he looks like everybody else, right? But as we learned in Isaiah, it says the virgin will conceive and bear a son and call him Emmanuel. Now Emmanuel, she didn't name him Emmanuel, but Emmanuel means God with us. And like John says in his first letter, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, we experienced him. Because he's real. It wasn't a manufactured body. It wasn't a cosmic illusion. It was a real baby's body that could be circumcised. Pretty amazing. And the next thing that happens in the covenant, now, of course, they're doing some Shabbats in between here. We don't know what day of the week he was born, but, you know, there's always Sabbaths going on. The main part of the covenant, of course, is the Sabbath. Every Saturday. And God, and if you remember when you read through Exodus, when you read through Leviticus, when you read through Deuteronomy, every page says you gotta keep the Sabbath, you gotta keep the Sabbath, you gotta keep the Sabbath. If you don't do anything else, you gotta keep the Sabbath. And later on, Yeshua will say that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. That's pretty neat. The Sabbath was, you know, man wasn't made for the Sabbath was made for man. That was the other thing I was telling these little kids the other night at a church. Well, I was telling them how when we were kids, what Sundays were like, and they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. What do you mean the stores were closed? What do you mean nobody was doing housework and cutting the grass and... Because it was a day that you don't do customary work. Now, the next part of the covenant that's important to a newborn is what's called a presentation. A lot of Christian churches have gone back to having presentations, which is not baptism, but it's presenting a baby to the Lord. And you may have been in churches that do that. Do you guys do that here? Do you do a presentation? What's that? Dedicated. Yeah, it's the same idea because still in Luke chapter 2, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now, if you have a baby boy, it's 40 days that the woman is unclean, ritualistically according to the law. If you have a baby girl, it's 66 days. I don't know why it's 66 days. We'll find out when we get to heaven. That's probably not the first question I'll ask, but that's probably the 180th question I'll ask. There's a lot of things I want to know more than that. But the days of her purification means 40 days is up. Now, when you were a woman and you delivered a baby boy, on day 40, you went to the temple. You couldn't do this out in the field somewhere. You went to the temple, and the woman went through a mikvah bath, which was, she would get completely undressed, get into kind of like a stone tub that had water flowing through it. And the priests had to do this all the time. Women had to do it every time their menstrual period was over. They had to do it at day 40 after a baby boy was born. You had to do it if you came in contact with a dead body. There's a whole list of things you can read in Leviticus. But this was a purification. The water was a symbol of all the impurities are washed away. This is why the people kind of understood what John was doing, John the Baptist. John the Baptist wasn't doing what we would call Christian baptism. He was doing more of a mikvah. He would dunk people in the water, and the water would get rid of their impurities if they repented of their sin. So whenever somebody has a change in their life, a change in their position, a change of something that's happening, you have to go through a mikvah. The priests had to do it every time they went in to do the sacrifices. And you can read about when, in Exodus, when Aaron was ordained as the high priest, and God described all these beautiful clothes that he had to wear. He says, first thing, though, is you take this grubby Aaron and you put him in the water, and you'll let the water flow over him. And then he puts on the cool stuff. Because it was symbolic of, you have to cleanse your sin away before you can go in and do the holy stuff. So, the woman who's got a 40-day-old boy goes through the mikvah, comes out, dries up, puts on a new set of clothes, then takes her baby into the temple. This is what Mary would have done. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is the original description at Exodus, which is the law book. Okay? Now keep this turtle doves and pigeons thing in mind. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification. And this is talking about after the baby's circumcised. She shall continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. So during these 40 days, Joseph could have gone in and out of the temple as many times as he wanted. Mary couldn't have gone into the temple till the 40th day. Or else she would have violated the law. And being observant again, they would have said to each other, okay, 40th day is, you know, day after tomorrow. So let's go. Not, nah, we don't feel like going day after tomorrow. Because there's a, you know, we're going to binge watch something on Netflix. So we can go next week. No, you got to go the 40th day. Because that's when the purification is fulfilled, according to the law. Now, once in a while you'll hear people talk about, well, you know, these are Jewish customs. No, this is God's law. That's in Exodus and in Leviticus. This isn't something that they fooled around with. You don't circumcise the boy if you feel like doing it. You don't do the presentation on day 40 if you feel like going. You don't mark the Shabbat every week if you like it and you think it's kind of fun. No, it's a command. If you don't keep the Sabbath, you're expelled from the community. You can even be stoned. Imagine if we did that for people who didn't go to church on Sunday. Man, 3/4 of the people would be dead. So it's the law. So again, Yeshua, Jesus, submits to the law. He could have stopped it. Said, I'm the Messiah. I'm actually divine as well as human. I don't have to be presented. What's this dopey priest going to do presenting me to the Father? The Father and I are one. You know, it sounds kind of silly. But he went through with it. And the firstborn from any woman is called holy to the Lord. Now, think about that. What happened in Egypt? All the firstborn died of the Egyptians, people and animals. But yet God says, the first one of my people born is consecrated to me. They're holy to the Lord. It's pretty neat. firstborn of the Egyptians had been slain. Special covenant people. They had the law and the covenants that didn't apply to anybody else. Okay? So, he came from the riches of heaven, you know, as Paul talks about. He takes on not only our humanity, but the poverty. He gets rid of his riches to be born in this dump with smelly animals, smelly people, lives with uneducated people most of his life, almost all his life. After being in the glory of heaven, he says, the Father and I are one, but yet he allows a human Levitical priest to present him to the Father. Isn't that cool? Kind of interesting. Now, he's not left at the temple like Samuel was. If you remember in 1 Samuel, Hannah's praying and praying and praying for a baby. And her husband, whose name escapes me now, has two wives. And the other wife has all kinds of kids. Hannah doesn't have any. So Hannah prays and prays and prays for a baby, and his name starts with an E, Elikah or Elkiah or something. But anyway, Hannah prays, tells the high priest, who is Eli, that she really wants to have a baby. And her husband says, aren't I better than 10 sons? And she says, not really. So then when she makes a vow to the Lord that when the baby's weaned, she's going to leave him with the high priest. So little Samuel, Shmuel, gets left at the tent of meeting. Because, of course, there's no temple yet when this is happening. And he's basically raised in the temple by the high priest. You all know that story. We're not going to go into all that. So as soon as he's weaned, she packs up his toys, his little PJs, and takes him to the temple. He had little PJs with Stars of David on him. So he's not left there. Because after all, we know from the book of Hebrews that Jesus, as our eternal high priest, ministers in a sanctuary not made by human hands. He worships in a temple not made by human hands. So he doesn't have to be in the temple to be doing his mission, because he's greater than the temple, right? He's worshiping, he's mediating in an eternal temple that's not made by hands. The temple made by human hands was beautiful and everything, but it was different. He didn't have to stay at the temple, because he's greater than the temple. So Mary and Joseph don't leave him there and tell the high priest, you guys raise him, because, you know, this angel came and told me he's the Son of the Most High, and what are we going to do with him if we take him back to Nazareth? No, they take him home. Now, this is also in Leviticus 12. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. In other words, you're supposed to bring a lamb, but if you can't get a lamb, you can bring a turtle dove or a pigeon. Mary and Joseph brought the pigeons. So most people theorize they didn't have the wise man's money yet. They couldn't afford a lamb. They didn't have any credit cards. They didn't have any money to buy a lamb, so they did the cheaper sacrifice, which is, again, a sign of condescension and humility that Yeshua, the God-man, would come in this humble way. Pretty neat. So Mary makes the offering according to the law. So she did the pigeons, and she's cleaned from the issue of blood. So the law's fulfilled. Just like when Jesus goes into the river to be baptized, What does John the Baptist say? Well, wait a minute. You should be baptizing me. He says, no, you have to do that. We have to do this now. You have to submit because all righteousness has to be fulfilled. In other words, Jesus is going to start his ministry. He basically has to go through the mikvah, even though he's sinless. But he's following the rules. Maybe we'll do that next week. That's a good story, too. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons as a burnt offering, and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she will be clean. So, when Jesus is born, starts his humbleness. That's not a word. Humility. It's condescension. But yet, angels sing when he's born. After all, the second person of the Trinity is now, has a human form as well as his divine form. And he's humbled even when he's presented. He's humbled being born in his dumpy place. He's humbled by somebody coming and doing the circumcision. We don't know who. He's humbled at the presentation because his mother and foster father have to bring the cheap sacrifice. They can't afford to buy a lamb. He's created every sheep in the world, right? 40-day-old baby Jesus could have just said, listen, mom and dad, or whatever he called them. 40-day-old babies don't talk, but he could have talked if he wanted to. And he could have said, listen, mom and dad, I know you can't afford a lamb, but there's one. He could have created a lamb for their benefit, right? If he wanted to. But he humbles himself at this poor level. And then in the temple, we're going to talk about Simeon. Simeon and Anna now are humans that give him glory. Did we talk about the Magi? No. But the, you know, the Magi came and gave him glory. The Magi came to worship him. Even though they were rich Gentiles, they came to worship this baby. Now these two prophets, Simeon and Anna, give him glory under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Because you all know the story. And even the old prophet Malachi, you know, one of my favorite minor prophets. He's one of the 12 minor prophets. They're all in the same scroll. In chapter 3, and some people think he's Malachi, the first Italian prophet. So, in chapter 3 of Malachi, he says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Isn't that amazing? Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So the Lord that you seek is suddenly going to come to the temple. I mean, a 40-day-old Jesus suddenly comes to the temple for the first time. Fulfills what Malachi says. Now this guy Simeon. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Can't overemphasize this. The Holy Spirit is upon him. He knows what's going on because the Holy Spirit is upon him. He doesn't figure this out on his own. He doesn't say, you know what, I think the Lord who's going to suddenly come to the temple, I think it's going to be today, so I better hang out over there. No, the Holy Spirit is upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, the Holy Spirit tells him, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. It's pretty neat. So he came by the Spirit to the temple. I picture it this way. I know you guys are tired of hearing my jokes, but I picture it this way. Simeon, you know, he's at the temple all the time praying, and it's probably like morning, so he says, I'm going to take a break and go get some coffee. And he goes down the bottom of the Temple Mount to the Starbucks that's there, and he orders some coffee, and he sits there, and he starts drinking his coffee, and the Holy Spirit says, forget the coffee, they're on their way, you better get back up there. And he goes tearing up the steps, We can't find any scriptural basis for that, but he goes running up the stairs. But anyway, so when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now, you know, when somebody's filled with the Spirit, they say things like this. This isn't how they commonly talked, right? When you read the Song of Mary, the Magnificat, that's not how this 16-year-old girl normally talked. But it says she's filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth's filled with the Spirit. Hannah, the Song of Hannah, which is very good in 1 Samuel, says Hannah's filled with the Holy Spirit and says this beautiful song, which is very similar to the Magnificat. So the Holy Spirit says this through Simeon, because now Simeon understands what's going on. And this is what this baby's going to do. Pay attention to the last two lines. So he's filled with the Spirit. And he takes little 40-day-old Yeshua in his arms. Now, can you imagine Mary? She's got this little newborn. And she just got cleaned. And she's walking into the temple. And this old man comes running up to her and takes the baby. I think she would have said, hey, wait a minute. Dude, what are you doing? But he is so excited that he can't wait another minute. He has to pick him up. He's so excited he's getting to see the Messiah. He says, now I can die. We wouldn't say that today because we'd say, well, wait a minute. I got to get my blood pressure under control. My cholesterol is still a little high. I need a little bit more money in my retirement fund. So Messiah's nice, but no, he says, I don't care what else happens. Now I can die. You know, when you come to know Jesus, who cares about all this other stuff? Right? I mean, if you live to be 150 and you're the perfect picture of health and you own everything in the world and you're damned, you know, Jesus says, what does it profit somebody if they gain the whole world and they lose their soul? You have all eternity to say, man, I had all that stuff. Now I can die because nothing is important like this. Moses wanted to live longer. You know, when God told Moses, you're not going to go into the land. You're going to get a glimpse of it. And he went to Mount Nebo, and he looks out over the land. And he says something like, I'm paraphrasing, oh, Lord, couldn't you just let me go? He says, nope. And he dies on the mountain. Moses wanted to live on to see more stuff. Simeon says, hey, I can die now. It's okay. I saw the Messiah. And I saw this salvation, which was prepared before the world. Remember in Revelation it says, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The plan of salvation existed before anything was made. So that plan was here before the world, and I'm getting to see it. So it's okay if I die. And he's a light. I mean, we're all a bunch of Gentiles here, right? We're all a bunch of Gentiles. He's going to be revelation to the Gentiles. I know a lot of Gentiles that are filled with the Spirit and love the Lord and they're so excited they can't even stand themselves. And you guys all probably do too, right? He's a revelation to the Gentiles. And he's the glory of Israel. Why was there a chosen people just to produce the Messiah? God said, I picked Abraham because I wanted to pick him. Not because he was the smartest guy on earth. Not because he was the most handsome guy on earth. Not because he's the richest guy on earth. I picked him because I wanted to pick him. I picked these people not because they're the most numerous people. Not because they're the most awesome people. I picked him because I wanted to pick him. And from Abraham through, the whole point of the chosen people was to bring Messiah. Remember the promises to Abraham? The last promise is, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. which is why we're here. You think old Abraham could have imagined northern Ohio in the year 2019, which is like, you know, 4,000 years after he was living? He couldn't have imagined such a thing. But yet, his most important descendant is why we're here. Because we're the Gentiles, we're the nations. Then he says he's the glory of Israel. Wow. Israel had a lot of glory, right? They were the only people that had the glory of God with them. When they were in the wilderness, they saw the Shekinah glory all the time. Sometimes the Shekinah came in the temple. They had the prophets. They had the Torah. God gave them the law, which is the binding covenant between him and them. If you do these things, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Nobody else had that. They had the prophets. Nobody else had prophets. God never sent prophets to the Chinese or to the Greeks. It said in 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul sarcastically says to the Corinthians, well, did the gospel come from you guys? No, it came from us. Now, you Corinthians think you're real smart and you're real arrogant, but let's face it. If it wasn't for me, you guys wouldn't have the word. And he wasn't being arrogant. He was just telling them the truth. And they had all the revelation of God that nobody else had. Yet, Simeon says that this 40-day-old boy is the glory of Israel. Because now, he's Messiah Yeshua. He's Yeshua HaMashiach. He's Jesus the Christ. Which in all those other things that the people had added together, he's way more glory. Because he's the ever-existent second person of the Trinity here in humanity to die for us. The Torah couldn't save you unless you kept all the laws. None of the prophets could have saved you, right? No. David could have written 500 more Psalms and none of that would have saved you. But he's going to come and save you. So this is way more important than all the other things that were considered the glory of Israel. So you see how much stuff is in that little package. And that's only the first two things he's got to do in the covenant. There'll be more later. That's pretty awesome. Simeon's always somebody I wanted to meet in heaven. I think it'd be cool to talk to Simeon. So did you pay for that coffee and then just leave it?
Yeah. Yeah, you mentioned about the sacrifices, Bill.